I consider it a honor and a zchus to be the opening speaker every year here, especially this year when I was invited to come here. My voice didn't sound like it does today. Since last Elul, for about 9 months, I had a paralyzed vocal cord, and I sounded like Minnie Mouse. My grandchildren were extremely proud. And I thought that's how I was going to speak here this morning in Baruch Hashem, Hashem Lokach v'Hashem Nosan. And a few weeks ago, during Sukkot Zimra of Shabbos, I noticed that I sounded normal again. And Baruch Hashem, I'm able to speak to you in my original voice and not as a cartoon character. Tell you that I consider myself extremely fit for this topic. I consider myself a well-polished leader. If that sounds very haughty, let me tell you what my definition of a well-polished leader is. Somebody who's had the floor mopped with him many times. So I qualify. And therefore, we will discuss together some of the foundations and qualities of what a leader has to be. And in the end, we'll see, as Rabbi Karlinsky said, that we're all leaders in some fashion. Let me start with something from this week's schedule. Torah says, starts out with a lot of hints that Moshe Rabbeinu gives the Jewish people in chastising them for the various sins they did throughout the 40 years in the desert. Eila hadvarim, divrei tochacha, words of rebuke, asher diber Moshe kol Yisrael, bamidbar, be'ever hayardein, mol suf, ve'iporog, ve'itofel, ve'lovon, ve'chaseros, ve'dizahav. He hinted all the places they sinned. Why? Because out of honor for them. Deference to the Jewish people. There's only one problem. Throughout the rest of the Sefer of Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu goes into great detail about many of these sins. So if he's so honorable only to hint to them, why did he go and say them outright? Secondly, if you look at the order of the sins, they don't go in order. There doesn't seem to be any chronological order to the hints. I want to say that what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them was not just that they sinned, but he put together various sins that showed that they were self-contradiction. And that's the worst kind of rebuke, where a person contradicts himself. Many times a person can have an excuse, but if the excuse doesn't hold water somewhere else, then he doesn't have an excuse either. You look at the sins and their order, it comes out like this. He rebuked them of the sins they did by Midbar. Okay, you know, in the desert, it's hard. No water, there's no food. It's a very difficult situation. So they had an excuse. But Barova, they already were out of the desert. They were in by Baal Peor, out of Osmoa. Why just in there? If your excuse is that it was the desert, which was so overwhelming, then how about Barova? Mol Suf, Rashi said, includes two things. When they went before the sea split, when they were standing by the closed sea, they sinned. Okay, you can understand. They were terrified. But even when they came out of it, they saw the sea split, they came out, they also sinned. So what is it? It's terrified because the sea's in front of you, or when the sea's behind you also sin. Ben Poron, Ben Tofel, Ben Poron, Ben Tofel, the Lovan. Poron was, they sent these spies. Why? Because they wanted to function naturally. They didn't like the miraculous things of the desert, and they wanted to function. It's the opposite. They didn't function well when they had to function naturally. And what was the other sin? They complained about the mon, about the miraculous things. Which is it? Are you upset with the material, the natural things? Are you upset with the miraculous things? The chatseros, the dizohav. Chatseros was the machlokish of Korach. Korach came against the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. And dizohav was the sin of the golden calf. Where's the contradiction? You know why they built the golden calf? Because they were too dependent on Moshe Rabbeinu. Because they looked at Moshe Rabbeinu in a way that was overly dependent. Moshe's not here, they went into a panic. So, you have a sin where you overly are dependent on leadership. If you say people were part of Machlokas Korach, well, you didn't think leadership was important at all. So which is it? Are you people too concerned about leadership or not concerned about leadership at all? So, by the sin of the golden calf, we find that the Jewish people misunderstood leadership, and by Korach they misunderstood leadership. What is the job description of a leader? So the Jewish people, when they thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was no longer there, they came and they said, Kum asei lanu Elohim, make us a power. Make us a leader. Asher yelchu lefaneinu, who will walk in front of us. Why? Ki ze Moshe ha'ish lo yadanu mehoyavav. We don't know what happened to Moshe. We need of a leader. So make us a leader who will walk in front of us. That was their job description of Moshe Rabbeinu. That was missing. Yet Moshe Rabbeinu himself, when he gave his job description, described it differently. When Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Rabbeinu Shlomo, as Rabbi Karlinsky quoted, for a leader to take his place, he described his job in the following way. Yitkol Hashem Elokei Aruchos Ish Al Ha'eda Asher Yetzei L'tneihem V'Asher Yobo L'tneihem V'Asher Yotzi'ein V'Asher Yidiyein. Not someone who will walk in front of them, someone who will go out from amongst them, come back to them, bring them out. What's the difference between the two job descriptions? I think it can be illustrated by the following difference of opinion in the Rishonim of how to understand the following Gemara. The Gemara says in Bava Basra, Mishi Yesh Lo Chol Lebesol Beso, Yei Lechei Tzol Chacham Yivaki Shol Abrazim. Person who has someone sick in his home should go to a Talmud Chacham, and simple meaning, this is the way the Mukhe Yosef learns, and the Talmud Chacham will pray for that person. And then the Mukhe Yosef says, because of that, the minig was in Ashkenaz, that if someone, Rahman al-Islam, was sick, they would go to the Rosh Yeshiva and ask him to daven for the person who was sick. And others say that's why our minig is on Shabbos. We say on the Shabera by Kriyas HaTorah, because the Rabbanim are there, and they hear these Mishaberas and they answer Amen, so they're davening for the Chol. The Meiri, on the other hand, has a completely different explanation of this Gemara. He says what it means is the following. If you have someone sick at home, then you should go to a Chacham, and he'll teach you how to daven for that sick person. He won't do it for you. The Chacham does not have a direct line to God more than any other Jew. We all have the ability to approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly, except some of us don't know how to daven. So we need to be taught how to daven. So you go to the Chacham, and he'll teach you how to do it. The purpose of a leader is not to do it for you. Not asher yelchu lefaneinu. We don't need a leader who walks in front of us, who's a trailblazer, who does it for us. But asher yetzei lefneihem, asher yovo lefneihem, asher yotzi'ein, asher yivi'ein. The purpose of a leader is to educate us how to do it for ourselves. Until we learn how to dial, so the leader will make the connection. So the Mukhe Yosef is also right. But the purpose, the goal, is not that the leader should do for the people, but the leader should educate the people to be able to know how to follow and to do those things that the leader is able to do. And that, I think, is the meaning of the following message. The Medrash says the Rabbanu Shalom asked Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Rabbanu Shalom Yivko Elokim Hashem Elokei Aruchos Yisrael Eidah. He asked for a leader to be appointed. Immediately after that, God commands all of the laws of the sacrifices, the daily sacrifice, and all of the holiday sacrifices. The Medrash says that the Rabbanu Shalom told Moshe Rabbeinu, Ad shetitzavuni al bonai. Before you command me concerning my children to appoint a leader on them, tzavet bonai olai. First command my children about me, that they should bring sacrifices. That's the idea. And he compares it to a king who is dying, and his wife comes to him and says, please, take care of my children. After what's it called? The wife is dying. The king comes, what's it called? The wife begs, take care of my children after I die. The king says, before you tell me what to do with your children, why don't you tell your children how to act with me? What's the meaning? The meaning is, if leadership would only be to do for the people, then the people don't have to be involved. But the Rabbanu Shalom said to Moshe Rabbeinu, if you want to have a successful leader, first tell the people how to bring out all of their potential. Sacrifices as a carbon, is getting close to the Rabbanu Shalom, bringing out all your potential. Tell them first to develop their potential so they'll be able to make use of a leader properly, instead of looking to the leader to do whatever he has to do for them. What is a leader? When Moshe Rabbeinu had to convince the Levim, who were the leaders of the Jewish people, Shevet Levi, had to convince them, and the two leaders in the desert, the three leaders, Miriam included, all were from Shevet Levi, Kohanim, Levim. So he had to convince them to accept their position of leadership. So he told them the following, Ashreichem shenismanu shamoshim lamokum. You are so fortunate that you are God's ministers. You minister to God. That's a simple meaning. But I think it has another meaning. A leader is a shemesh. He's a son. S-U-N. That's what a leader is. You are the sons of Klal Yisrael. What is the function of the sun? The sun gives light, it gives heat, it gives the ability for growth in this world. Photosynthesis is directly related to sunlight. It gives you something to look up to, and to set your watch on, and to set your times, and to know how to function when and where, and when it's Shabbos, and when it's Yom Tov, and when it's Chol. And how to set your times according to the movements of the sun. The sun is a protection. Shemesh Mogein. The sun protects the world, and it also unites the world. The Mizrach Shemesh Admavo, everything under the sun. Everybody's focused on one thing, from east to west, unites everyone. Those are the functions of a leader. A leader has to give light. He has to enlighten people. He has to give warmth. He has to give them emotion and emotional care and emotional theory. He has to give them the ability to grow. He has to give them something to look up to. And to be able to know how to follow and how to make their actions according to what they're looking up to. And somebody who unites all of the Jewish people. But there's more to it. Korach came with the following complaint, that there wasn't a need for leadership, at least not according to the circumstances that existed at that time. What was his complaint? He called her Eda Kulam Kedoshim. All the Jewish people, all of the Eda, all of the congregation are holy. Uvesochem Hashem, and God is amongst them. Umadua tishnasu akal Hashem. Why is there need for leadership? Why do you have to be up there somewhere if everybody's holy and God is amongst them? What was his complaint? His complaint was the following. He understood that there were two aspects to the tzibur, to the community. There is the Kahal and the Eder. The Kahal is the physical congregation. People congregate together. That's a Kahal. It's a physical congregation of people together. And then there's the Eder. Eder comes either from Edus, they all testify towards the same principles, or it comes from the Lashon of Yad, they have the same destination, they're all headed in the same direction. It's not a physical congregation, it's more of a spiritual, like-minded faith community. That's an Eder. And we have two different leaders. We have a spiritual leader, and we have the physical leader. We have the Moshe Rabbeinu, and we have the Aaron HaKohen, the Kohen Gadol, the Melech and the Kohen Gadol. The purpose of the Melech, well, let's start with the Kohen Gadol, the purpose of the Kohen Gadol is to sanctify and raise the level of Kedusha of the Jewish people, to raise them up to higher and higher spiritual levels. And the purpose of the king is to unite them and to give them a united effort in creating a malchus, a kingdom, for everybody's benefit. Came Korach and said, Kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. We don't need to be sanctified and raised up spiritually. We're all holy. We all stood at Sinai and heard Anochi Hashem Elokecha. What do we need a Kohen Gadol for? Kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. The entire Eda testifies they have the same destination. Everybody's on the right path. They're all holy. What do you need a leader? What do you need an Aaron HaKohen for? With a Sochem Hashem. And God is amongst us. He gives us that unity. He gives us that one focal point to unite around. Why do you need to be a Melech? To be higher than the Kahal, than the congregation. We're all congregated around one unifying factor, the Rebbe Moshe himself, his Shina, his Nishkan is here. What do we need a Moshe Rabbeinu for? We don't need a Melech and we don't need a Kohen Gadol. His Kol Ha'edo Kulam Kedoshim, U'Lesochem Hashem, and therefore the Kahal Hashem doesn't need a unifying force in the guise of a king. But Korach forgot that there's a third aspect of the community. There's Kahal, there's Eda, and there's Yisrael. Kahal, Adas, Yisrael. And Yisrael is a completely different idea. Yisrael, the Zohar says, is the acronym for Yesh Shishim Ribui Os Yos LaTorah. The first letters of those words spell Yisrael. Yes, there are 600,000 letters to the Torah. Simple meaning is that in the Torah there are 600,000 letters, and every Jew is a letter in the Torah. There's only one problem. There's not 600,000 letters in the Torah. Okay, so knowing gematria is one or two doesn't make a difference. Not one or two. There's only 304,000 letters in the Torah. That means we're missing about half. So unless we have the Reader's Digest condensed version, something's wrong. So what does it mean? Yeshishim Ribi Osios HaTorah. The Pnei Yeshua in Kedushin speaks about this. He gives an answer. And there are about 11 answers that I'm familiar with. But I don't think there's any question. The question would only be if it said, Yeshishim Ribi Osios BaTorah. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah. Then there's a problem. There aren't. But then it wouldn't spell Yisrael. It would spell Yisra'ab. In order to spell Yisrael, it has to be Yeshishim Ribui Osios LaTorah, which means, in addition to the written Torah that has 304,000 letters, you need to add another 600,000 letters, which are the neshamas of the Jewish people. Because Yisrael, the Oraisa, the Kutcha Brichu Chadim. Because the Torah and the Jewish people are one. And without the 600,000 letters that are the neshamas of Klal Yisrael, Torah can't exist. Torah is meaningless. It's only meaningful when it bonds with the souls of the Jewish people. So there's two Torahs. There's the written Torah, and then there is the Torah that is made up of the neshamas of Klal Yisrael. Just like in the written Torah, every letter is unique, every letter is special, separate, because the days in the beginning of Bereshis is not the same days as the beginning of Bara. Every letter has its place. Every letter has its letter before it and the letter after it. The word that it appears in. The parsha that it appears in, and so on. So every letter is unique. There's only one problem. The 600,000 neshamas of the Jewish people didn't include the Levim. They were not counted as part of that 600,000. So don't they have letters in the Torah? Aren't the Levim also part of the sacred Torah? So one day, this following thought hit me, and after looking into it, it seems to be true. There's something else in the Torah besides letters. There's also what's called sirtut. Before you write a sefer Torah, before you write one letter, you have to line the parchment. Not with ink, but with a blunt instrument that indents the parchment so you have almost an invisible line. The purpose of that line is to keep the letter straight, and you write the letters with the top of the letter touching the line. Not the bottom of the letter on the line, the top of the letter on the line. So I said, you know what? Maybe the Levim are the sirtut of the sacred Torah. They're not the letters, they're not the 600,000 letters, but they are the lines that keep the letters straight, that keep the letters in place, and that give them something to look up to. And then I made a cheshbon. According to the minhag, we have how we write a sacred Torah, how many words on a line, how many lines in a column. It comes out that there are 11,000 lines in a sefer Torah, approximately. 11,000. Now, if that's a sefer Torah of 304,000 letters, if you have a sefer Torah of 600,000 letters, you have to double that. That means there would be, in a sefer Torah of 600,000 letters, 22,000 lines. That's exactly the number of the Levim. So the Levim were the 22,000 lines, the sirtut of the sefer Torah. And that's what Korach didn't understand. Kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. We're all holy. And Korach said, well, since we're all holy, we're like a talis shekulo tchelis. A talis that's totally tchelis. Why does it need one string on the side? Why does it need that leader who's tchelis? We're all tchelis. And bayis male sfarim. If you have a house that's full of sfarim, so it's focus. What do you need a mezuzah to focus your attention on God when you come in and you come out? And Korach had a proof that a talis shekulot tchelos didn't need tzitzis. You know what? There was a talis shekulot tchelos, and it didn't have tzitzis on it. Called the me'il. The me'il, according to many Rishonim, was like an arba kanfas. And it had bells, and it had pomegranates, but it didn't have tzitzis. So he said, you see, a garment that's kulot tchelos, kulam kedoshim. We're all holy. We all have the same goal. We're all looking towards the Kisei HaKavod. We're looking towards God's throne, which the Tchelos represent. Why do we need that strand? Why do we need a leader? And the Sochem Hashem, we have something to focus our attention on God and unite us. We're a bayis mole sfarim. There was a bayis mole sfarim. There was a room that had nothing in it but sfarim. That was the Kodesh HaKadosh. Aim. There's only the Sefer Torah and the Luchos were in the Kodesh HaKadosh. Nothing else. It was a bayis mole sfarim. And it didn't have mezuzah on the floor. So Korach was right. You see, when the whole house has sfarim and the whole palace is tchelos, you don't need tzitzis, you don't need mezuzah. Korach's mistake was those were communal, a house and a communal David. But the individual still needs a leader even if he's kulo Kodesh. Even if he's totally focused. Why? Because there's another function of a leader. The leader is not only there to elevate you and make you holy. You could be 100% holy. And the leader is not only there to focus your attention and unite you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can all be united. The leader is also there to be the orchestra leader. To make sure that everyone who's so perfect and so holy and so united coordinates his part with everybody else. Because if you don't, you can be kulo kodesh, and you can be the Sochem Hashem, and you can ruin everything. I always like to give the example of a play. A play, you could have everybody know their part inside out. Everybody's perfect in their own individual part. And they're all there. But if they're not coordinated, if somebody gets up on the stage in Act 1, who's supposed to not come on the stage until Act 3, and he says his lines beautifully, he sings his song, and he does his little tap dance perfectly, he just ruined the whole play. Because he's not supposed to be on the stage yet. The whole people are looking at what's going on. So, there's another purpose to a leader. And that purpose is to be the orchestra leader. To take all these perfect people and to coordinate them together. So even if Kol Ha'Eda Kulam Kedoshim U'Besochem Hashem, and from the Eda and the Kahal, you don't need a leader, but you need Yisrael. You need the leader who's the Sirtu, who puts everybody on the line, in their proper place, the proper word, before, after, sequence. That's what a leader also does. In order for a leader to do all of this, to be the sun, the light, the warmth, to give the power to grow, so Rabbi Karlinsky quoted the pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu, by Yigdal Moshe. What gave Moshe the designation God? Great. How many black Gemara did he learn at that point that he was called great? The Torah says that wasn't the consideration. The consideration was by Yetze El Echa by Yarba Siglosa. That is a great person. In order to be able to really be no save at all, to be empathetic and to feel other people's tsar, you have to be a Kohen Gadol. Then you have to learn all those black Gemara. But the godless is in being able to feel, to be empathetic, to be no save at all. It's much more than empathy. It's mamish to feel another person, not just his desire, but his needs, his simcha. To feel what other people feel, that's a big person. Because a small person is just to himself. The more that you can relate to others and feel part of them, if you can feel part of everybody, then you're a great big person. You're not a little person. So Moshe Rabbeinu was a great person, but what does that mean? Rashi says, it wasn't just to feel. Nosan eino v'libo lios meitzer aleihem. He gave his eyes and his heart to feel what they were feeling. You need two things. You need eyes and you need a heart. You need seichel to understand what people need, to understand what their feelings are. You need a lot of intellect. Because if you just have emotion and you feel for other people, but you don't understand what their needs really are, you can destroy people. You can feel for the drug addict and really feel for his need to get his drugs. But if you don't have the seichel to know that that's not how to help that person, the way to help him is to try to get him off the drugs. But you provide him, you feed his habit because you feel for him, then you're destroying that person. So you need more than just a heart. You need eyes. You need safety. You need to understand. But if you have all the understanding in the world and you don't have a heart and you don't feel it, it's also worthless. And it's just a cold intellectual study of human need. It's not something that you're going to be involved in emotionally. So nosan eino v'libo lios neitzer aleihem. He gave both his eyes and his heart to feel and to understand the needs of Klal Yisrael. That's a goal. That's a leader. That's where it starts. You have to have that sensitivity. And that sensitivity has many aspects to it. I'm trying to cover at least some of them. Firstly, the sensitivity is to know who the person is. As Rabbi Karlinsky quoted the Rashi, Elokei HaRuchos, just as God knows each person individually, the leader has to know the needs, the situation, the circumstances of each and every person, because you don't deal with different people the same way. But it's even more than that. It starts in a much more general way. A leader has to be sensitive to his generation, to his place, to his institution. Who am I dealing with? Time, place, situation, and they're all different. No two generations are the same. A leader of one generation has to function one way, a leader of a different generation a different way. A leader in one place one way, in a different place a different way. Rabbi Akiva Eger, speaking about Rabbanus specifically, but applies to all kinds of leadership, says that the Rabbanus is like the sea. Many people have crossed the ocean. Nobody yet has made a derech. Nobody yet has made a path. There's no one path. Every time you travel, you have to take into consideration the winds and the weather, and you make the path according to the circumstances. So too, every generation is different. Every day, the Torah has to be new. You have to know how to apply it according to the circumstances of that day, of that place, of that person. The Mikra B'Eliyahu says that every generation has its Yetzer Hara. And the way to deal with the Yetzer Hara is to fight fire with fire. Therefore, he gives an example. In the time of the Rambam, the Yetzer Hara was Greek philosophy. They were enamored with Aristotle. They thought that whatever he said was the ultimate truth. And therefore, where Aristotle contradicted the Torah, they went after Aristotle, not the Torah. So what did the Rambam do? How did he counteract that? He wrote Mora Nebuchim, Guide to the Perplexed. And he showed that where Aristotle contradicted the Torah was right. And in those areas where Aristotle did not contradict the Torah, there was no problem. Now, if you don't think that the Torah has to be adapted to every generation, to every situation, and I'm not talking about changing the Torah. I'm talking about how you approach the Torah. Torah doesn't change, but how you package it, how you deal with it, then this institution is superfluous, is irrelevant. This is people who bring people closer to Torah. No, wasting your time. I have an easy, you don't think that the Torah changes, then why are you bothering with Yimei Yun and getting people to speak or whatever in order to inspire people and bring them closer to Torah? I have a very relatively cheap method how to do it. Go and print Mora Nebuchim's in English. Go to the Kikar Tzion, get all these estranged youth out of the pubs and tell them, I know what's bothering you. You think that Aristotle is the final word in truth. So I'm going to read you some choice sections from Mora Nebuchim that will show you the error of your ways, and you'll be makar of the whole world. You know what? You won't be makar of anybody. You know why? Because the Yetzer Hara of this generation is not Greek philosophy, or for that matter, any philosophy. Excuse the insult, but the level of deep thought of this generation ends with, do I want ketchup or mustard on my hamburger? Much deeper than that doesn't get. They don't even know who Aristotle is. They think he's a rock star. So you're not going to be the part of anybody. I, the Rambam, did it. The Rambam lived in a generation where the circumstances were different. And every place, and every time, and every person is different. And a leader, therefore, has to be sensitive to his times. The Chaim Shmulevitz says, the Gemara says, El HaShofet Asher Yiyeh B'Yomecha. You go to the judge of your time. Right? Ein Lech HaShofet El Asher B'Yomecha. It sounds like a never. You know, really, if we could go to the Vilna Gaon, it'd be great, but the Vilna Gaon's not here. So we never, we have to go to the Golem of our time. We have to be satisfied with that. He says, that's not what it means. If the Vilna Gaon would come back tomorrow, you couldn't go to him. You'd have to go to the Gadol Hador of this generation. You know why? Because the Vilna Gaon is not familiar with the needs and the specific circumstances of this generation. You have Ein Lecha Shofet Ela Shebiyonecha. It's not a Bidiyevet. It's not a Neva. That's the Metzius. And that's why the only character in Jewish history that can answer all the questions of all the generations is who? Eliyahu HaNavi. Not Moshe Rabbeinu, not Shlomo HaMelech, because they all died. And they were not familiar with every generation. Only Eliyahu HaNavi never died, comes back, and is familiar with every generation and their unique circumstances, that's why he's the one who can answer the questions of all the generations. I think the Sefer HaYikarim says that. If, my memory, I know I didn't say this. Somebody, I saw something. It's too good of a word to take credit. To steal little things is one thing. Steal something big is tell you how bad it is when a leader doesn't understand that. I learned this lesson the hard way from somebody else's mistake. When I was a rabbi in Miami, so we wanted to have a Yom Chizuk, a Leil Kenes, for Chizuk of Shmir Shabbos. At that time we did have an Erev in the community, and we had a lot of elderly people who carried their medicines and their handkerchiefs, and people who were basically Shomer Shabbos but didn't know too much about Hilchos Shabbos and weren't too interested in learning about it either. And other things that needed strengthening in the community. So we decided that, you know, the local rabbis, they don't make really the impression that bringing somebody in from out of town, noted figure, well, I'm not going to tell you who it was, because what I'm going to tell you is pure Lashon Hara about it. But it's not Moshe Shemra, just Lashon Hara. So, we invited a very prominent Rav from outside the community, from a different state, and everybody, wow, this person's coming to our community to speak. And he got up to speak about Shabbos. No, in order to be mechazik, the North Miami Beach community in Shabbos. The first 20 minutes of his speech, he spoke about the following. He said he has noticed a terrible, terrible slight to the honor of Shabbos. That is that many people before Shabbos unscrew some of the bulbs in their chandeliers so they don't have the full light of the chandeliers to save money on Shabbos, and only a portion of the bulbs are burning. And he went on with this in great depth. Now, let me tell you, in North Miami Beach, Florida, I don't know if anybody had a chandelier. There were people there who didn't know what it was. Let me tell you, that was not the major issue of Shabbos that really affected that community. There were other things, maybe even a little bit more important, like carrying on Shabbos. Not unscrewing the bulbs, maybe unscrewing the bulbs of the chandelier on Shabbos. Now, had this person been sensitive to the fact that maybe not every community was exactly like his, and where that was a major, I felt great for him. That's a major issue of Shabbos in your community. Wow. But that's not the major issue of Shabbos in this community. Had he asked the Rabbanim of the place, what do you think I should speak about? What do you think I shouldn't speak about? What are the needs of your community? Then his words would have been much more effective. So a leader has to be sensitive to the time, the place, the circumstances, not just every unique person. Times are different. Places are different. Circumstances are different. So that is the first kind of aspect of the leader is a nosi, nosi ba'ol. He helps to carry the load of the people by being sensitive to what they need, with eyes and with a heart. The second is a melech. A melech comes from the lashon of himaleich, to ask advice, to give advice. The melech has to be able to advise people according to time, place, and circumstance. And the next function is a parnes, a roeh, a shepherd, one who provides and sustains the physical, material, and spiritual needs of the people that he is leading. And he has to know what their limits are. I heard this from Rabbi Goldman once. He said that there was a Rav who was a chaver of the Chassam Sofer, who was a Rav of a Kehila, and he once said to the Chassam Sofer, I envy you. Your Kehila listens to you. And my Kehila, still they don't listen to me like your Kehila listens to you. What's the secret? Chassam Sofer said, I never ask of my Kehila something I know they can't do. So why shouldn't they listen? But if you demand of them things that they can't do, then why should they listen? That means a leader also has to be aware of what the capabilities of the people he's leading at various times. He has to give them the incentive to grow. But he has to deal with them as they are at that time. That's how the Rabban Shalom deals with us. It says that the Rabban Shalom tells us he's going to destroy the nations, the seven nations in Canaan, slowly. Because if we destroy them too quickly, then the land will be desolate. We won't be able to inhabit it as fast as they're being destroyed. It's easier to destroy than to inhabit. And the wild animals will come and wreak havoc. So therefore, it's going to be done slowly that we'll be able to inhabit the land at the pace that we destroy. Rashi asks, what's the problem with wild animals? We have a promise from God that if we are osim ritzon lo shamakom, if we do God's will, we don't have to worry about animals. Ela goli yadua the father shasidim lachto. Rashi said God knew that we're going to sin and we're going to have problems with animals. Therefore, what did God do? I'm sure that God's plan A would have been to destroy these seven nations as quickly as possible. We wouldn't be able to settle the land. It'll be desolate, so what? If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, there's no problem with that. And this way you get rid of this blight on the world. These terrible, evil people will be out to harami kirdecha. That was God's plan A. But God saw that we're not going to be able to function like that. Because if we destroy them too quickly, we're going to have problems. So God now has two choices. He can say, you know what, that's not my problem. I want to have my plan A, it's excellent. If you were doing what you were supposed to be doing, then my plan would be perfect. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing? Suffer. Too bad. I'm not changing my plan for you because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. But God doesn't function like that. He changes his plan to plan B. Okay, we'll do it slowly to accommodate your shortcomings. That's how God functions. That's how a leader has to function. He has to know the capabilities of the people that he's leading. And not demand from them more than they can do. He has to give them an incentive to want to do more. But not demand from them what they can't produce. Right? A parent, a spouse, is also a leader, like Rabbi Kovetsky said. And they have to be cognizant of this also. That's how you deal with other people. Right? A parent has a child, a 9-year-old, that he sees to be the next Vilna Gaon. Child is a masnid, and the child is a chorid, and a genius. He has the hopes that, my kid is going to be the next Gadol Hador. And one day he sees that 9-year-old riding his bike. And he says, what is the Vilna Gaon doing on a bicycle? Get off that bicycle, put your feet in ice water, and learn for the next 23 hours. You're going to destroy that child. Because right now he's not the Vilna Gaon. He's a 9-year-old. He needs to ride his bicycle. One day he may be the Vilna Gaon. If you give him the incentive, he's very good. But don't treat him according to your expectations. Treat them according to the reality of the situation. Same thing has to be with a leader. Know what people can produce. Demand that from them. Don't demand more. The biggest bracha that a person can give anyone, a parent to a child, a leader to his community, is the bracha of self-knowledge. To let them know what they can do and what they can't do. It's also bracha. What their capabilities are, what their talents are, what their milas, their kishronas, abilities, capabilities, and talents. That's a bracha. Because I think the Kotzko Rebbe said that they to the person, no, it's not the Kotzko Rebbe, it's when the Bali Moser said. Who? Ruchim said. They to the person who doesn't know his shortcomings. But often they to the person who doesn't know his potential and his might. The person who doesn't know what he can do will never do it. So a leader is to be sensitive to let people know who they are, what they can do, and what they can't do. That's also a bracha. Imagine somebody who has a singing voice that sounds like you scratching your fingernails on a chalkboard. You know what that sounds like. Right? That's what people feel like when he sings. I know some people like that. And you see this person going to the library and taking out a stack of books on how to be a chazan. Isn't it a bracha to go over to him and say, unless you plan to be a chazan in a home for the deaf, This is not for you. Maybe you should be an author, right? But not a pastor. Right? Instead of letting the person waste years of his life preparing for something that the first time he gets up and opens his mouth is not going to be a meeting. So it's a bracha to let people know what they can't do also, not just what they can do. And to let each person know what their part in that unity of Klal Yisrael is, so they perform their function properly and don't usurp somebody else's function. Famous Maaseh of the Beis HaLevi. The Beis HaLevi once saw one of his balabatim, a rich man, sitting down with the poor people, Leil Yom Kippur, and saying Tehillim. The minhag in Brisk was that poor people used to say Tehillim all night, and the rich people would go home and go to sleep. So one of the rich people, instead of going home and going to sleep, nestled in with the Yaniyim, opened the Tehillim. So the Brisker Rav called him over. He thought he was going to get a pat on the back. Wow, you're a rich guy, you're staying here with the poor people. So the Brisker Rav said to him, go home right now and go to sleep, or you're chayav misa. That's just what you have here on the Kippur Kol Nidre night, and the Brisker Rav. He said, what am I doing? I'm saying Tehillim with the poor people. For what am I chayav misa? He said, I tell you. So in the Beis HaMikdash, there were two functions of the Levim. One was a gatekeeper, the other one was the choir. If somebody left the choir to become a gatekeeper, or vice versa, they were liable to a death penalty. So the Brisker Rav, why so serious? The Maaseh, they didn't leave Levius. They were doing it just in a different job. He said, in a time of war, if somebody is a pilot in a plane, but he also knows how to be a captain of a boat, and he gets tired of flying planes, and he decides to go and take over a boat without permission. He didn't leave the war effort. He just went away from his responsibility. They're going to shoot him the same way they would shoot a deserter. Why? He's endangered the entire war effort. You have a responsibility to be here, not to be there. So too, the Brisker Rav said it. We have an appeal for all of the tzedakahs and brisk on Yom Kippur morning. The poor people have nothing materially to give, so they give their tehillim all night, Yom Kippur night. The rich people have what to give materially. If they stay up all night, they're going to be grouchy the next day and not give with a full heart. So we want you to go to sleep and get up tomorrow well rested and give what you can give, and not to desert your responsibility and take on the responsibility of the poor people. It's not your place. So a leader has to be sensitive to know whose place is what, and to direct the orchestra, that who is the violinist and who's the one who plays the piano, and not vice versa. And therefore, a leader has to know how to package the Torah. Tells Rosh Yeshiva, because the mayor blocks outside, said that the Yishayo Hanavi asked, Soli l'shom limudim, le'us le'yo'eith davar. He said, Yishayo asked the Rabbanu Shalom to give him l'shom limudim, a tongue that's learning. La'us means to know how to capture the moment, how to speak and package the Torah according to the time, according to the place, according to the person who's listening. Because you can't get the message across in the same packaging to different people. One person needs a package one way, another person needs a package a different way. And in order to be a leader and to get the message across, you have to know, have to be sensitive to how to do it properly in the following respect. The Sfarno explains the following pasuk. After Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people in the name of God that there's not going to be any mong on Shabbos, and they shouldn't bother to go out, they're not allowed to go out Leil Shabbos to gather the mong. So Jews are Jews, and they go out to find the mong, and they don't find any. And God is angry with them, and he says to Moshe, Mosai me antem lishmar mitzvosai dechukos. How long will you refuse to keep my mitzvahs? So Rashi also picks up on this and says a different explanation. What's Moshe Rabbeinu got to do with this? He didn't go out to look. Why did God say? Why did he say, Admosai me anu? How long will they not listen to my mitzvahs? Not me antem include Moshe Rabbeinu. Says the Sfarno, Even though Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go out with them, but he caused them to sin. Why? Because all he did was tell them, don't gather man on Shabbos, also to gather man on Shabbos. He didn't teach them the depth of the halacha. What is the Isser? What malacha is it? If they would have known the depth of the halacha, it would have been a different thing. Except he said, don't do it. So what's the natural nature of people when you tell them not to do something? To do it. Right? You're telling me not to do it. I want to do it. That's nature, human nature. If you would have explained to them, learned with them, the depth of Hilchos Shabbos, but a different story. And also, you told them there won't be any man. So what's human nature? Let's go see. And how do we know? You know, you say there's not going to be any. We want to see it for ourselves. Had you told them the hashkafa of what Shabbos is and why there is no man on Shabbos and what Shabbos represents, the depth of the philosophy of Shabbos, and would have told them the schar and the onus, the reward for keeping Shabbos and the punishment for desecrating the Shabbos, the mussar, if you would have given them the depth and the breadth of halacha and hashkafa and mussar, then who wouldn't keep the Shabbos? But all you did was tell them, don't go, it's not going to be mine. What do you expect them to do? To go and say, well, see, they're just mine or not. So a leader has to not only be sensitive in how to package the Torah, but he has to know how to give over the Torah in a way that reflects the depth and the breadth of Torah, not just pronouncements, do this, don't do that, or whatever. That's not the way to lead. Leading is with a tremendous depth and a tremendous breadth. That's why a leader has to be a person who is clear, who is well versed in what he's giving over, in what he wants to lead people with. You know, the word lemor has two meanings. One is to tell over to others, and the other is clarity. There's no contradiction, because what's not clear to you, you can never give over to others. If you want to lead people and show them the way, you have to know the way, and you have to know it clearly. Not only to know the material that you're trying to give them over, but you have to also know and know it in your heart and believe in it and know that this is the way. To show someone else the way, you have to know surely where that way is. You have to know the map inside out, because if you don't, you can confuse people if you're not sure where you're going. Most important, a leader has to lead by a personal example. And that includes a few things. The Rishon Salanter explains the Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says that before Mashiach comes, Pnei Hador ke Pnei Akelev. The face of the generation, the leaders, the political, secular leadership of Klal Yisrael will be like the face of a dog. Now, really, we don't need to have any explanation. Pretty much you can understand it, kipshuto, and hopefully that's a sign that we're close to Mashiach. Anything that you could think of as the face of a dog, kipshuto, applies. We don't need any deeper pshat than that. But Rishon Salanter says there's a deeper pshat also. What does it mean, pnei ador ke pnei akelev? If a Martian would come down to Earth, never seeing this planet, and he'd see a man walking a dog. So the dog's walking in front, and the man's holding the leash. What would he assume immediately? This planet is inhabited by four-legged creatures that lead around two-legged creatures. Until they come to a crossroads. They come to the end of the corner. The dog looks back to see where the man wants to go. Then the Martian would know it's not the dog leading the man, it's the man leading the dog. That's the kind of leaders that will exist, says the social anchor, before Mashiach comes. They look like they're leading, they're in the front. But every time they have to make a decision, they look back to see what's popular, what people want, not necessarily what's right. A leader is not necessarily how many people you lead. The Tosafot Rosh Yeshiva says, Malchus. It's not dependent on how many people. Yehuda was called a melech. He had 9 brothers and he led. Big deal. Malchus is, are you in control of yourself? If you have the personal rules over himself, then you can rule over other people. But if you can, then you can rule over thousands of people, and you're not a melech. The last czar of Russia never slept more than 15 minutes in a room at night because he was afraid he would be assassinated, which in the end he was. So every 15 minutes they woke him up and he changed rooms so they wouldn't know where he was. That's a king. Millions of people he ruled over with an iron hand, but he was like, let an edit. So a leader has to be a leader of himself. He has to know to do what's right. Rabbi Kavinsky alluded to. We have to know how to lead ourselves and not be led by our passions and desires, but to lead ourselves with intellect, with the proper emotions. So that's the first thing. In order to be a leader, you have to be intrinsically a leader. Secondly, you have to exhibit a tremendous amount of Yirat Shamayim when you're in the process of leading. It says in Dome Harab Lamalach Hashem Tzvakos Yivakish Torah Mipim. Now, if that's to be taken literally, then I'm going to have to stop speaking and sit down. And I don't know who's going to take my place here, with all due respect, because I don't know too many Malachim. So if the Rav has to be a Malach, then who can be a Rav? So I think if it's said in Dome Ha'ish Lamalach Hashem Tzvakos Yaseu Rav, then we don't have problems. It doesn't say that. It says in Doma HaRav, at least when the person is functioning as a leader, he's in front of the people, he's in the midst of the function, at least then he should look like a Malach Hashem Tzvakos. People should see something that they can look up to. He should want to be a Malach all the time. But at least when he's in front of the people he's leading, then he should look like a Malach. And the Sham Sofer says that in regards to a teacher. Because when a teacher is in front of the students, he should have Yirat Shamayim Yisrael. Extra Yirat Shamayim. Because sure, he should have Yirat Shamayim all the time. There should be a Malach when he's in front of the people that he's leading. And that's, Chazal say, Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimachti In LeYira. What does God want from you? Only Yirat Shamayim. The Gemara says, is Yirat Shamayim such a small thing that Moshe can make nothing of it? The Gemara says, yes. Regarding Moshe Rabbeinu, Yirat Shamayim was a small thing. So all the Mepharshim asked, that's very nice, but Moshe wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to the Jewish people. For them, it wasn't a small thing. The answer is, in a generation where there's a Moshe Rabbeinu, who to him, Yirat Shamayim is a small thing, that influences. That is the individual, the personal model that makes it a small thing by other people too. That's the main way of influencing and leading people by personal example. And that's why the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Moshe Zocha V'Zikes HaRabim. First Moshe Rabbeinu was Zocha for himself. He became Moshe Rabbeinu. And then he was able to benefit the community by leading them because he was the kind of person that they could look up to and be able to be led by. There's another important thing about this idea of leading by example. And that is, one would think that the leader has to be together with the people. Because if he's separate from the people, how can he lead them? And the truth is that the Maharal says that a king can't be a big Balgaiva, he can't get his heart to be enlarged, because he has to be together with the people. He has to be amongst the people. We'll see there's a very big difference between being amongst and being together with them. That's the case of Levian, who we're using as a paradigm of leadership. The Levian were separated from the Jewish people. The Adalthus are Levian. So you would think the Levian were separated from the Jewish people because the Jewish people aren't so good, so let's keep these Levian away from them. Now when the Torah separates the Levian, it mentions B'nai Israel five times in that one verse, to tell me the Jewish people are as precious as the five books of the Torah. Why? To tell me we're not separating the Levian because something wrong with the Jewish people. We're separating them because in order for them to fulfill their function as leaders, they can't be together with everybody else. They have to be to a certain degree separated. I'll describe what that means in a second. First, let me illustrate it with the following. Rav Yossi ben Kisma was once traveling And he met someone who was seemingly very bakavit to him, Shalom Aleichem Rebbe, and he answered it. And he said, "Where do you come from?" So Joseph ben Kishma said, "I come from a city of big Talmidei Chachamim. You know, I live in Yerushalayim. I live in Bnei Brak." So the guy said, "Wow, I envy you. Because I come from a city, there's not one Talmud Chacham in our city. Nothing. You know what? But we have a lot of money in our city. With Son Choshetodur Imanovim Komenu, would you like to come and live with us in our place? And I'll give you an unlimited budget. Money and precious stone, whatever you want. Unlimited." Now, if you were a Yossi ben Kishma, if I was a Yossi ben Kishma, and I had this offer, I wouldn't think twice. Unlimited budget. So what's the problem? Sure, I'll come. We'll build a yeshiva, a kollel, a girls' school, right? Unlimited budget. I'll bring tens and tens of Talmidei Chachamim with me, and we'll build a new community. And that's how all Torah communities got started. What does Yosef and Kishma say? "You can give me all the money in the world, and then Dor Elav Makom Torah. I'm going to only live in a place of Torah. I'm not going to come live with you. I'm just staying in my Makom Torah, seemingly." I mean, if Rav Aaron Kotler said that, Lakewood today would not be a Makom Torah. When Rav Aaron Kotler came to the United States, Lakewood, New Jersey was not one of the citadels of Torah that he happened to go to be in a Makom Torah. He left the Mekomos HaTorah and started a new one. I'll tell you even better than that, the Chazon Ish. When he came to Eretz Yisrael, the Bnei Brak was not exactly a great blooming Makom Torah. It was a frontier city. He could have gone to Yerushalayim, which was Taka Makom Torah, and he went to Bnei Brak instead. He built the new Makom Torah, all the Mekomos HaTorah in the world, that started like that. Like people leaving the established Mekomos HaTorah and starting new ones. So why did Yosef Kishma say no? I think he didn't say no. I think he said yes. He just didn't like the way the invitation was phrased. The invitation was phrased with Tzon Choshetodur Imanu Bimkomenu. Would you like to live with us in our place? It's redundant. If with us, obviously, is in our place. In our place is obviously with us. Why the double? With us in our place. Yosef Kishma said, if I come and live with you, together with you, then we're both going to reach the lowest common denominator. I'm going to come live amongst you, but not with you. I'm going to create a Makom Torah in your place that's going to be insulated from your place, so you have something to look up to. But if we live shoulder to shoulder together, that's not going to work. Haida Maral says that a leader has to be together with the people. It's like a Shol HaMelech. Mishichmo olamala gavoa mikol ha'am. From his shoulder and above, he was higher than the people. What was it, giraffe? What does that mean? Mishichmo olamala gavoa mikol ha'am. His regular body was regular until his shoulders. Then he came. What does it mean? What it means is the following. He was amongst the people. You could be higher than the people in two ways. Your feet can start where their head ends, or you could be on the ground with them, but your head is way beyond them. You're amongst them, but not with them, shoulder to shoulder. A leader has to be friendly, but he can't be your friend. Because if he's your friend, he's not the leader. There has to be a certain distance. A parent is like that too. Today in America, it is felt that if parents are their children's friends, to the extreme, don't call me father, tati, daddy, call me by my name. I'm Jack, you're Jim. Okay. And we're friends. So fine. So now your children have another friend, and they're orphans, they don't have a parent. You can be very friendly, but you can't be their friend. You can be, a rav has to be friendly, but he can't be people's friend. He can't be with, he has to be amongst. So there has to be a certain amount of distance also, that's also part of being a leader. In that respect, what Rav Chaim Brisker says, the leader, like we said, is like the sun. You set your time, your clock, according to the sun. He says, why is it that the clock tower in cities is so high up? So one of the reasons is that people shouldn't be able to change the time. Everybody should look at their watch and decide that the clock tower is wrong because their watch is either fast or slow. And everybody's going to be constantly fixing and adjusting that clock. So the clock tower, in order for it to be what everybody sets their watch on, is way out of reach. for the people to adjust. That's how a leader has to be. He has to do not what's popular, not to be the friend, but to be friendly. To be separate, that people can look up, that they look up to the sun and be kovea. This is a Malkum Torah. This is what leadership is. This is what's necessary. I want to follow. Because that I know is what's right. Because I know the person leads himself too. Another thing. A leader has to gain the, not only respect, but the trust of the people he's leading. Before I became a Rav, one of my rebellion, Rav Pesach Stein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, told me the following. I went to say goodbye to him. He said, I'm going to be a Rav. I want to tell you something. I don't know if I ever did it, but I remember it. He said the following. So we say in Davening every morning, Babura Hoseinu Shabbatu Vecha, Vatalam Ben Chukechai. Because our forefathers trusted you, you taught them the ways of life. He said, if you want to lead people, you want to have them follow you, you want to make an impression on them, give them reason to trust in you. Be faithful to them. Because if they feel they can't trust you, you'll never be able to influence them or to lead them in any way, because they won't trust you. Even God, if our forefathers didn't trust him, could not have taught the Jewish people the ways of life. It's only because Klal Yisrael trusted the Rebbe Lashon that he was able to lead them. So you have to get their trust. And a leader also has to admit when he doesn't know, when he can't. He can't do everything. Right? A Rav. I once was in a shir of another Rav. I won't tell you who he was either, or even where it was. And he was teaching Mishnah Berurah. Between Mincha and Maariv, and my minig is not to walk out and do something else, but to give the kavod to the person who's giving the shir. And all Talmidei Chachamim should do that. So it's a chizuk for the Rav who's giving the shir. It's a chizuk for the kehila. They see that important people also sit there and listen. Right? That their Rav, what their Rav say is important. So they'll learn from it. In any case, besides the fact you learn from it. Learn probably much more than you think you'll learn. In any case, so this Rav was selling over a Mishnah Berurah, and it was obvious to me that he misread the Mishnah Berurah, and he said just the opposite of what the Mishnah Berurah said. And I wasn't there to embarrass him or to correct him, and I figured, you know, no terrors will come from this. It wasn't something that the people are going to do the next second or whatever, so someday afterwards I'll tell him and he'll fix it up the next day. But unfortunately, one of his balabatim was too smart. And he really had the Mishnah Berurah in front of him. He saw what the rabbi was saying, and it was completely the opposite. So he raised his hand, Rabbi, I think the Mishnah Berurah says something different. So now this rabbi at the time could have said, you know what, I made a mistake. You're right. But he felt, I guess, that that would have undermined his authority, if he admitted he made a mistake. So he made the most convoluting pilpul to explain this Mishnah Berurah in a way that the Mishnah Berurah is turning over in his grave. I guarantee you. What he ended up explaining that Mishnah Berurah is like he took the Mishnah Berurah, tore it into a few pieces, threw it up in the air, and pasted the pieces together as they came down, and that's what it sounded like. These Balabantim were not stupid. They knew that he didn't know what he was talking about. But he felt that for the sake of honor and authority, he couldn't admit that he made a mistake. That's absurd. A person, a leader, when he doesn't know, has to say, I don't know. And not make up something in order to say that, you know, I do know. Because people know if you know or you don't know. And he has to make, if he made a mistake, he has to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I'm the only human being. Moshe Rabbeinu made mistakes too. Everybody makes mistakes. If you always make mistakes, you can believe. But from those times you make mistakes and you admit, I don't know, I made a mistake, then people will trust you. Because they'll say when he doesn't know and he makes a mistake, he admits it. So when he says he does know and he says he's not mistaken, then probably he's right. But if you never admit to make a mistake and you never say you don't know, then every single time people have a something, maybe this is the time you're making a mistake and you really don't know because you're not going to admit it anyway. So then you have no authority. It undermines the authority completely. So in order to get the trust and respect of people, part of it is being that humble person who's able to say, I made a mistake, I don't know. And something else also. A leader No, it says, let me take it the opposite way that I was going to say. It says that every time we get together and say kinos, we have to add a kina for Yoshio HaMelech. What was so special about Yoshio that every time we bemoan the Tzar of supplies, we got to include that. What was that Tzar, that the worst Tzar that ever happened to Klal Yisrael? In a nutshell, what happened was, Yoshiyahu was the son and grandson of two Rishayim, Achav and Amon, and he was a tzaddik from the time that he was 8 years old, and he went on a tshuva campaign in Klal Yisrael to eradicate Avodah Zarah, and he thought he was successful, but the people fooled him, and he wasn't successful. And therefore, when the king of Egypt, Paro Necho, asked to let his soldiers pass through Eretz Yisrael in order to fight with Ashur, Yoshio said, I'm sorry, but it says in the Torah that in the Chukosai Teleichu, when we're on this high level that we're on, and we have no idolatry, right, and we're keeping God's commands, that Cherev lo savra bi'atzakan, even a Cherev of Shalom, even a sword that's not directed at the Jewish people, just passing through, will not go through your land. I can't let you go through. Now the Navi, Yirmiyahu, told him he's making a mistake. God wants them to pass through and to fight Ashur. And besides that, the Jewish people are not on that level. They fooled him. So Yoshio said to Yirmiyahu, I'm sorry, you may be the prophet, but I can read Chumash just as much as you, and my Chumash says you can't do it. So he refused. And Paro was not very happy, so he sent his soldiers anyway, and he said, we have no bone of contention with the Jewish people, just with their king. So make him the target of your arrows and spears, which they did. And in his dying moments, Yirmiyahu went out when he was filled with spears, like a sieve. And he heard him say, Tzadiku Hashem ki piu marisi, I admit I was wrong. That was the Tzar of Yoshio. And that time, Yirmiyahu composed the fourth chapter of Eicha as a eulogy for Yoshio. If you're a leader, and again, leaders are parents, right? People who are bosses to other people in business, those are leaders. You're a leader, and you want people to listen to you, then you have to listen to the people you're supposed to listen to. You know why Yoshio wasn't successful? And why the people didn't listen to him, and they fooled him? And he wasn't successful in influencing them? Because he didn't listen to the person he was supposed to listen to. There's a pecking order in Klal Yisrael. And the Navi sets the way, the blade Vilkamir says that's how Kahuna and Malchus and Nevius was founded. Zerach, from him came the prophets. Peretz, from him came the kings, twins of Tamar. Zerach stuck out his hand, and then he brought it back, and Peretz pushed his way out first. So that's the relationship between the Navi and the Melech. The Navi points the way, and then the Melech is Peretz together, and he goes and executes what the Navi said to do. But the Navi is the one who shows the way. If Yoshiyahu didn't listen to the person above him, he didn't listen to the leader above him, then the people who were supposed to listen to him didn't listen to him, neither can it be. You want to be a good leader, be a good follower. Follow the people you're supposed to follow, and then the people who are supposed to follow you will follow you. That's another important point of a leader. And even more important than the people trusting and having faith in the leader has to have faith in the people. Where did I learn that from? Moshe Rabbeinu, God tells him, I'm making you the Goel Yisrael, you're going to be the Redeemer, and I want you to go and redeem the Jewish people. Go tell them that I appear to you, and I want you to redeem them, and the Shomel the Kalecha, they'll believe you. So Moshe says, I hate to disagree, but I know these people. They won't believe a word. The low Yeshua, they won't listen to you. Now, if you were God, and you told Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to go, and the people will listen to you. And Moshe Rabbeinu answers, I hate to disagree, but I don't think so. If I was God, you know what I'd say? What are you talking about? I'm God. I know what the people are going to do. I told them, they'll listen. What are you arguing with me? What is the Rabbeinu going to answer Moshe Rabbeinu? Okay, you know, you got a point. Never thought about that. So, here's three miracles to show. If they won't listen after the first one, they'll listen after the second one. If not the second one, the third one, what was going on? The Rebbeinu said to listen. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I hate to say it, but I disagree, and God said, you know what, you got a point. So then can three miracles? What's going on? I'll tell you what I think. If Moshe Rabbeinu had believed in the people, believed that the Rabbeinu Shem said that they would listen, they would have listened. But if the leader has his doubts if they're going to listen, then it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now the Rabbeinu Shem said, if you don't think they're going to listen, if you don't believe in them, then I guarantee you, Taka, they won't listen. And they're going to need three miracles, and maybe then they'll listen. So it's not only that the leader has to gain the trust and faith of the people, he has to have trust and faith in the people themselves, because if he believes in them, then he'll be able to be mashpia on them and to lead them. And he has to know who they are. You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu was given the job and when he gave it over to Yoshua, he said, you should know the Jewish people are tarchonim, sarbonim. They're not an easy people. Not at all. Very difficult. But you should know that God didn't make a mistake. And under all that facade of all their difficulties, they have tremendous potential. They're very good people. They may do things that are terrible, but they're not terrible people. They have tremendous potential. Recognize that. Don't look at what they're doing. Look at the potential that they have. Look what they are in essence. That's how a leader has to be. And that's why it says, Oev Shalom, Rodev Shalom, Oev Esabrius. If you don't love people, if you don't have faith in them, if you don't see what they really are in essence, then you'll never be Makarev in the Torah. You'll never bring them closer to the Torah in any way of leadership. Just want to end with a medrash that brings out this point that we're all leaders. The Medrash says, Limedcha Omer Yitzchak, Limedcha HaTorah Derech Eretz. Torah taught us Derech Eretz. Sheyasa Mitzvah Hevei Osa Osa Belev Sameach. When you do a mitzvah, do it with a happy heart. Sheilu HaVeyoda Ruve. SheHaTorah Tiktov HaVayashileo Miyavad. Ruve would know the Torah was going to write that he tried to save Yosef, he would have put him on his shoulders and run home. And if Aaron would have known the Torah was going to write, that when he saw Moshe Rabbeinu, he was happy, he would have come with a parade. And if Boaz would have known that the Megillah was going to record that he gave Ruth some parched wheat, he would have given her a banquet. So the obvious question is, sounds like PR. You know, if Reuben would have known he was going to get good PR on this, he would have done it differently, right? How does it look in the paper? Tried to save Yosef, put him on his shoulders. That's better article. Obviously, it's not the idea. And also, where's the Derech Eretz over here? What kind of Derech Eretz? Doing a mitzvah with a happy heart. And Aaron did the mitzvah. It says, Barak of the Somach Beliba. What was missing? Doing a mitzvah with a happy heart, that's Derech Eretz? The Rambam in Pirush HaMishnayos says, Derech Eretz is anything that promotes a functioning society. Derech Ha'oretz. That's why Midos Tovos, good behavior, is called Derech Eretz. That's why husband-wife relationships are called Derech Eretz, because they all promote society. Without husband-wife relationships, there is no society. Without good character and behavior, there's no functioning society. Derech Eretz is also commerce, because without an economy, there's no society. So all these things, the common thread of Derech Eretz is anything that promotes a functioning society. When a person does a mitzvah and he thinks he's doing a private, personal thing, that's one thing. When you do a mitzvah to teach others and to lead them and to guide them and to show them, then you do it differently. A mother, this is something from the past. I don't know if some of you even know what I'm talking about. A mother wants to teach her daughter how to kosher a chicken. Okay? Today, chickens, nobody knows they have heads or feet. There are these frozen things in bags. But believe me, the chickens were once alive. And they used to shech them, and they still shech them some places. And they kosher them, salt them, and soak them, or whatever. So a mother wanted to teach her daughter to kosher a chicken. So she did it herself. She did it perfunctorily. What you have to do is she did. Well, she wants to teach her child, it's a different story. She takes a salt. This is salt! We're pouring the salt on there. She does it in a much more demonstrative way because she knows she is teaching. She knows that she is giving this over to somebody else. It's not just what she's doing for herself. So you do it in a more demonstrative way. But Yitzchak said, if Reuven would have known that the Torah is going to record what he did, it wasn't just a personal action. But every year, every time somebody would learn Parshas Vayeshev, they would be learning from Reuven. He was teaching. He was guiding. He was leading. He would have done it in a different way. He would have done it in a way that would have made more an impression, more demonstratively. Aaron, the same thing. He was happy in his heart, but he would have showed that happiness publicly by making a parade, because it wasn't a private maisa anymore, something that he shared with Moshe Rabbeinu. It was something the whole world learns from over and over and over again. And the same thing with Boaz. That's Derech Eretz. When you do a mitzvah, do it, B'leiv Sameach. Don't just have a B'leiv Sameach. Do it in a way that other people see your happiness. Because everyone is influencing other people. Everyone's a leader. No one is doing anything just for themselves. It has an effect on the entire world. And the Medrash ends, V'hayom, Eliyahu Melech HaMashiach Kosvam. The Tanakh is not finished. Kisrei HaKodesh are being written in Shemayim by Eliyahu and Melech HaMashiach. And each and every one of us, hopefully, have at least a pasuk somewhere. Some may have a whole parsha. So understand that you shouldn't have to come after 120 years and say, if I only would have known that it wasn't just my own personal thing, but I'm a leader. I'm somebody who has an effect on other people, and I would have done it differently. You can't use that excuse. Reuven could, and Boaz could, because they never learned this message. But I told you the message, and I'll be there. And when they tell you, how come you didn't do it? You say, well, I didn't know. I'm saying, what are you talking about? I told you. So don't use that as an excuse. Now you know. So everybody should look at themselves as a leader, somebody that can make an impact on other people, sometimes on one other person, sometimes hundreds and thousands of other people. You never know. And therefore, Melech Eliyahu, Melech HaMashiach Kosvan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chosem HaYodam, and the Rabban Hashem puts the seal on it. If we all understand that we are leaders on all levels, personally, family-wise, community-wise, world-wise, then we'll be the people who listen to the leaders that we have to follow. And then the people who will listen to us, whether it be our children, our business associates, our community, the people that we have the influence over will be influenced by us. And in that way, we will rectify all of the tzaras of Klal Yisrael. We don't have to say kinos anymore. We'll be the kind of people where everyone who has the influence will be listened to, because they're listening to the people that they have to be influenced from, and in that way, Klal Yisrael will reach its ultimate perfection, the diaspora of Tzedek and Hevel Yomim.